Here we are. We're getting into a new section with our counseling class. The bigger section covers physical illness and then mental illness. I'm going to try to get us through physical illness tonight. Hopefully, we'll make it. I don't know that we will, but I'm going to try. And this is important because you're going to almost always run into somebody who is sick or has a disease or injured or some kind of physical issue going on, some sort of deformity or whatever it may be. You're going to run into that because that's just the way that life is. And I want us to think biblically about it so that we can help others to think biblically about it. And for a review, last week we walked through some applied theology, which is what counseling is, discipleship is. It's applied theology. And we saw again that God's word is sufficient for counseling and discipleship. And whether somebody listens, we saw whether somebody listens or not to what we're telling them scripture says is really a good test of whether they are saved or not. We know 1 John 4 talks about those of the people of the world listen to the world. They don't listen to us, and believers listen to us when we're teaching biblical truth. So, with that being said, tonight let's get into sickness, physical sickness. Is it sin or sickness? There are physical and spiritual aspects to counseling here. And we'll look at two main categories. We'll look at general and specific. Okay? General and specific. So let me go to the general cause. The general cause is the fall and the resulting curse from the fall. We can see that in Genesis 3, Romans 5, Hebrews 9. And what you can glean from those passages, and I'm not going to read through all the passages because of time, but what you can glean from those is ultimately our sickness is our fault. And you're going to go, wait a second here. You know, what about cancer? Stick with me. We'll see this. Sickness is ultimately our fault because it's the penalty for sin along with death. Being sick is practicing dying. Whenever you get sick, you are practicing dying. Your body does that a lot. Some bodies do that more than other bodies. Some bodies are really good at practicing that. And so sickness is part of our fallen nature, again, is a preview or a practice of dying. When Adam, who's our representative, our federal head, sinned against God, he was held guilty and we inherited his sinful nature. Remember last week I said there's no generational curse? Remember that? We're seeing a generational curse. How are both true? Last week, the generational curse that does not exist is the one that allows you to go, it's their fault I'm doing this. Okay? That doesn't exist. Sin does exist. Obviously, sin exists. And we've inherited that from our federal head, Adam. You and I are held responsible for our sin. Last week they were saying we're not held responsible for our sin because of a curse. And that's not the case. We are held responsible for our sin. And so Adam sinned, and while God was gracious to not kill him and thus mankind immediately, you remember that, he did curse him along with the rest of the created order. Right? Genesis 3, you remember that. And the curse of sin was death for Adam and all his descendants. Therefore, all mankind came under the curse of sin in both a temporal and eternal sense. Okay, if you're an unbeliever, you will die once physically, second eternally. Believers will die once physically. I'll give you a quote here. One author said, regardless of our thoughts, desires, beliefs, or intentions, every single person will experience some level of sickness and ultimately die because each person has a sin nature, has sinned, and is under the curse of sin. So sin is the basic general cause of our sickness and death. Okay? Got that? Let's go now more specific.
Now then, you preach my funeral.
He died because he's a sinner. It's true. It's not all the truth, but it's true. Okay, before we get too much into the specifics, I'm going to give you a note that is very important. This is key. I mean, take this note down, okay? This is key when you're dealing with your own sickness or somebody else's. Please remember this. We ought to keep in mind that it's not for us to speculate or assume in the life of another. Okay? Not in any life, but specifically in a life of someone who's sick. We don't want to be like Job's useless counselors. Right? We don't want to assume that someone else's sickness is directly correlated to personal rebellion. You have cancer, it was because you personally sinned right here. I can draw a line back to, well, you don't want to assume that. Don't do that. That simply may not be the case. All right, so that's the caution before we get into this. Okay. Specific causes. You could be sick, or the person in front of you, people in front of you could be sick because of punishment or chastening. And we have Old Testament and New Testament examples here. This is sovereign sickness as punishment or chastening. So what are we saying? God may use sickness as punishment for sin in the non-believer or chastening for the believer. Okay? Go back to Exodus, or turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. I'll be in verse 26, and this is after Israel has fled Egypt, and after the God has sent the curses on Egypt. So this is the first generation. They're in the wilderness wandering around. Verse 26, the Lord says to them, he said to them, if, conditional statement, if then, if implies then, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, then, implied, and do what is, well, not yet, voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, because I, the Lord, am your healer. Am your healer. So God punished Egypt for their sin, and he explicitly promised not to punish Israel if they obey, right? It's what we just saw. Implicitly, he did say, I will chasten you if you disobey. It was a conditional thing. If this, then I'm going to do this. If that, I'm going to do the other. Okay? 2 Samuel, turn forward to 2 Samuel. And chapter 12. This is after Nathan has rebuked David for his sin with Bathsheba. And David is repenting here. Verse 14. Let me go to 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. And he's repented. He's confessed and repented. However, verse 14, because by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Here are some consequences of sin. And they're pretty rough consequences. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. He was very sick. David chose sin over God, and he reaped the consequences here. This is some pretty heavy chastening. New Testament, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I think this past Sunday, Bud, didn't you read this to us?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm not gonna beat this one up too much. Spud just read it and talked about it. Talking about how to take the Lord's Supper appropriately. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm gonna start in verse 27. And Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, which is an unrepentant manner or an indifferent manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, because he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which is a euphemism for die. The Lord even strikes people dead for taking taking communion in an unworthy manner. That's it's kind of frightening there. Taking the Lord's Supper with unaddressed sin can bring sickness and even death. So it could be because of punishment or chastening. Next reason you or somebody might be sick. It's in order to bring about repentance. God might use sickness to produce repentance. Turn way back in time with me to Numbers 21. There's a whole lot that could be said here. I'm not going to go through all of it. I'll pick out some good parts, good points here. It's because of time. Here's the context in verses 1 through 4. This is, again, the first generation of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 1 of 21, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord. All right, here we go. They're going to ask the Lord for help here in victory and war. This is what they said. If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So what does the Lord do? Well, he delivers. Verse 3. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. All right, now things start to get a little more interesting here. Verse 4. Israel has gotten what they wanted, which is victory in war. Verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. And this is going to be a longer route for them. It's like a circuitous route. And it says that to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. So they got what they wanted, and now they're disobeying. All right. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God. Now, wait a second. Here's one problem. You notice in verse 2, Israel made a vow to who? The Lord, Yahweh. Now we're in verse 5. They're upset. They're grumbling. And the people spoke against God, not the Lord, not Yahweh. What's going on here? They're creating distance between them and the Lord. Yahweh stands for the covenant-keeping God. God, Elohim, is just creator and judge. He's not a covenant-keeping God. He's just our creator. Now he's our judge. He's going to kill us out here in the desert. He's making us walk so long. And they say just as much. They spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now they're accusing God. And why are they saying this? Because there is no food and no water. And by the way, the word for food here is lechem. And if that rings a bell, it's because Beth Lechem, house of bread, right? So it's Lechem. No food and no water. And we loathe this miserable food. In other words, our soul finds something repugnant, dreadful, disgusting. Now, wait a second. They find this food disgusting? They just said there is no food. What food are they talking about? Well, that's the manna that's coming down out of heaven. So there is food. They're saying there's not, but there is. We just don't like what you're giving us. That's the problem. We don't like the route you're taking us. We don't like the food you're giving us. We got big problems with you, God. Verse 6, the Lord's going to respond to this one too. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of them died. So what's Yahweh's response? Well, to send these fiery serpents in. That's not serpents that are on fire. That's serpents whose bite causes fiery inflammation. You've seen when a rattlesnake bites somebody, like the limb swells up, and eventually the person dies. That's what's going on here. So he's disciplining them. He wants holiness in his people. What's their response to this? They grumble and complain. He's spanking them very hard. A lot are dying. Verse 7, here's the results of his chastening. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." I bet so. I bet so. "We have sinned." They're confessing their iniquity here. "Because we have spoken against" who? The Lord. Now we're back to the Lord again. Lord, God, now it's back to the Lord. "We spoke against the Lord and you." We've spoken against both of you. "Intercede with the Lord." We want his covenant now to keep us alive. We're tired of dying here. "That he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people and the Lord relented. They, excuse me. We aren't ancient Israel, okay, but the universal principle remains. God can use sickness and even death to produce repentance, and boy, did it. Hopefully it doesn't get that far with us. Okay, another reason you or somebody might be sick, because of natural consequences. Natural consequences. And we want to think through this with somebody in front of us or our own life, if there's some kind of disease or sickness going on, so we don't assume the wrong thing. Natural consequences. So in this case, sickness or injury or even death can come from violating the natural laws that God's put in place. Right? So I want to clarify. We're not talking about the natural law of God written on the heart that Romans 2 talks about. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the laws of nature which God has imposed on his creation in order to uphold it and sustain it. God has made certain laws, the way things work, laws of logic, laws of physics, laws of order, and etc. That's what we're talking about. These are laws that dictate how things work in God's universe. They were imposed by him at creation. And so God's created a universe, and he's determined how it works. And those are through laws, natural laws that he set up. And so he's made these unchanging laws intertwined with his creation to govern how our reality works. And therefore, there are consequences for breaking those laws. I'm going to give you an example of natural laws being broken and their consequences. And it seems that not all, but I've run into a lot of young men, let's say in their teens or their 20s, that suffer from breaking this law. A lot. Okay, so they have explosive anger, right? They get mad. And what do they do? Well, they turn around and strike a wall, something like this concrete block wall right here, right? Well, which one's more hard, their hand or the wall?
The wall.
The wall's more hard, right? It's harder. And so what happens? Well, the hand breaks, or the knuckle dislocates. What just happened there? What just happened? Well, they failed to control their anger. They did not observe the natural law set in place by God, which is what we would call Newton's third law of thermodynamics. I call it Newton's third recognized law. Newton didn't make it up. He just discovered it, discovered what God set in place. That's action and reaction. Action is I punched the wall like an idiot, and the reaction is that my fist broke because I punched a wall that was really hard, right? Now, let me ask you, and this seems so basic, but it is not in today's society. Whose fault is that? You'd be surprised at some of the answers that you get. Is it God's fault?
No.
Okay. Is it the wall's fault?
No.
I know. It's Sir Isaac Newton's fault, right? Discovering that law. No, right? It's the person who punched the wall. It's his fault. He broke one of God's natural laws and he suffered the consequences. Now, you'll get all kinds of answers from someone that doesn't want to deal with that, and they'll even blame you for punching the wall. Well, you made me angry. happens. I did it when I was a teenager. Let me just clarify. Before I was saved. Okay. Next possibility that someone is sick is because of wrong thinking. This would be unbiblical responses to life. That's what wrong thinking is. Unbiblical responses to life. And so God has ordained sickness as a result of unbiblical thinking and attitudes. So what I'm saying is that you can think yourself sick. Happens all the time. Your thinking can affect your body. The medical community defines this as psychosomatic, or the mind-body connection. But there's a better definition, the spiritual-physical problem. Okay? Remember, we're dichotomous beings, soul and body, right? You would see that, by the way, dichotomous beings in Romans 7:22, Ephesians 3:16, and 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we're immaterial soul, immaterial body. One can't be seen, the other can. And the Bible refers to the inner man. We saw this last week on the chart. Or was it 2 weeks ago? I had a chart up here with a big heart on it. 2 weeks ago. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. So the inner man refers to the inner man as the heart, or the soul, the mind, the spirit. It's interchangeable. The Bible teaches that the inner man is the source of thoughts and feelings and choices. The real you. And I won't go there, but 1 Samuel 16:7 teaches that the inner man or woman is the real you. That's the real you, and it's the real you which God sees and interacts with. The inner person. The outer is what we want others to see. Okay? It's the inner person. The Bible also teaches that our speech and behavior are our body's reflection of our inner life. It's Luke 6, out of the heart the mouth speaks. We could also say out of the heart the hands act and the feet walk and all kinds of other things like that. The Bible teaches that our body responds to, or you could say is influenced by, activity of the inner man with physiological changes. I'm going to show you some of these. Go to Psalm 6. These are examples of the inner man affecting the outer man. Remember I said you can think yourself sick? You're like, oh, come on, that's nonsense. It's not. We'll start looking at some of this. Psalm 6, verse 2, David writing here, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord. Why? Because I'm pining away. I'm pining away. That's an emotion. That's an attitude. Heal me, O Lord, because my bones are dismayed. My bones are dismayed. In other words, his whole body is dismayed, is broken down because of the way that he's thinking. His pining away is affecting his body. Psalm 31. And verse 10. David again here. He says, my life is spent with sorrow. And that would be grief. That would be regret. My years with sighing. Or like a groaning type of disapproval. And then he says, my strength has failed. Why? Because of my iniquity. And my body has wasted away. My body here, he's saying, is nearing death because of my thinking. My body's nearing death because of my thinking. Psalm 38, verse 3. David again. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's the penultimate cause, that his flesh has no soundness in it. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. In other words, I thought wrong, and now I'm suffering sickness because of my wrong thinking, my sinful thinking. Mind-body connection. The mind is making the body sick. Psalm 102. Verse 5. Because of the loudness of my groaning. Here he is groaning again. Again, this is a sign kind of disapproval of what's going on in life. This is a deep despair. Because of that, my bones cling to my flesh. He's wasting away. It almost sounds like anorexia. He's wasting away because of why, because of how he's thinking. His disapproval of life, his self-sorrow is causing his body to waste away. Look at Proverbs 17 with me. One more example. There's more, but I'm just going to go to one more. Here's some cause and effect, some more cause and effect for you. Proverbs 17:22. Here's the cause. A joyful heart, or we could say a joyful mind, it's interchangeable, means the same thing, is good medicine or good healing. And that Hebrew verb there, the stem of that would actually be translated this way. A joyful heart or joyful mind causes good healing. Healthy body. Right thoughts, biblical thoughts, healthy body. But a broken spirit or a defeated spirit, more cause and effect, dries up the bones. Now, back in these days, fat bones were healthy. Okay? His bones are being dried up. That's unhealthy. Like the marrow is being sucked out of the bones. They're being dried up because of his defeated wrong thinking. The brain, the thinking, rather, of the inner man is making the outer man sick. And nothing's changed today. You can make yourself sick. That could be one possibility of what's going on. I'll give you some more examples of this interaction. Examples of the inner affecting the outer, and then the outer affecting the inner. It goes both ways. Okay? Inner affecting the outer. Thinking and attitudes affecting the flesh. Let's see. There we go. Anger and anxiety. All right? If someone has angry thoughts, all right, that might produce some physical, observable physical symptoms. You could see a clenched fist. You could see maybe grinding of the teeth. If you're a bud, you'd see the vein in the forehead coming out. I'm just kidding. What's that?
That's my only muscle.
That's his only muscle, his anger muscle. If someone is anxious, if they have anxious thoughts, you would see something like elevated heart rate or blood pressure, a trembling in the limbs. You would see that. In fact, there are machines that measure these effects in people. These are called lie detectors. That's how they can tell to a pretty good degree if someone's lying. They will measure heart rate, blood pressure, other physical symptoms. So inner affecting outer. Now let's go the other way around. Outer affecting inner. So the flesh affecting our attitude and thinking. Okay? So the opposite can be true. For example, a highly fatigued body can make it more difficult to love and serve others. All right? So let's say you are out all day working. You come home exhausted. All you really want to do is just get in bed and pull the covers up over your head. I'm done for today. But you walk in the front door. What do you hear? Daddy, daddy, or mommy, mommy, play with me. Right? I don't want to do that. I want to go to bed. Well, it can be a real challenge to serve somebody, to serve others when you are exhausted like that. But Luke 17, verses 7 through 9 would tell us, that's our duty to do that, tired or not. We are slaves. We serve others. I'm going to let you read that. I'm not going to read it because of time. Another example of the outer affecting the inner, and some of you know this a lot better than others, being really hungry can make it more difficult to have patience with others. Really hungry. My wife calls it hangry. being hangry. It's a combination of hunger and anger at the same time. I'm hangry. Get me food right now or somebody's going to die, right? That's the outer affecting the inner. And how is that affecting the inner? Well, low blood sugar can come into play. And then you're like, don't get between me or my food. It's dangerous. Don't do that. Don't ask me. Certainly don't ask me to do something while I'm hangry and I want to get to that food. Okay, don't do that. Well, what's going on? Well, in this scenario, patience is a lot harder to choose, right? Because my stomach is driving me. My stomach's driving me. I'm trying to get to that food. It's what's going on, right? And I'll just mention that some of you may have a lead-footed stomach. Just put that out there. That stomach may really drive you. One author says this: the thoughts, feelings, and choices from the inner man affect the outer man with measurable evidence, such as facial expressions, speech, body language, heartbeat, blood pressure, trembling, and other manifestations. In turn, those manifestations, as well as responses to outside stimuli, can affect the inner man. It's a circuit of evidence, observation, and response. So the inner and outer man can make it harder to obey due to wrong thinking. Notice I didn't say impossible. It's not. Harder to obey, right? And we can get sick because of this circuit. And this is a real life problem. Wrong thinking can make you sick. So we have to be asking, is the person in front of us, or me, start with self always, am I sick or being because of wrong thinking? Now, the medical community likes to step in here with problem resolution, right? And for their problem resolution, it's actually very expensive and it doesn't actually resolve the problem. And I'll give you some examples of them trying to help the interaction or fix the interaction between the inner and the outer man. A lot of times, they will say, okay, let me give you some medicine. I'm going to give you beta blockers or something like a benzodiazepine for anxiety. Okay, that's one of their problem resolutions. Another one, and we'll talk about that kind of stuff later in more detail. Another one would be assertive training. Have you heard of that before? Assertive training. Anybody? No? All right. That is how to deal externally with this hangry person. Okay, in other words, I'm going to set up personal boundaries when you act like XYZ. Assertiveness training, right? They would also say something to the effect of stress management, and that is how to deal internally with this hangry person. What does that look like? That's escape for me time. Now, notice in both of those, that's all self-focused, right? I'm putting up boundaries. I am putting up boundaries for you, and then I am checking out and going to have me time. That doesn't produce a lot of righteousness, but that's what they'll suggest. Another suggestion, another problem resolution are placebos. You've heard of placebos before? I mean, people call them sugar pills, but they're inert pills or treatments. It could be a pill or a treatment, okay? Thought to make depression or other issues go away. That's the thought, that's the belief. Okay, I didn't say fact. I said thought. Okay, there's an article I want you to look at, a snippet from it. The National Institutes of Health, they're speaking on the placebo effect in depression, for example. Now, pay attention to the wording. Okay, words are very important. They do mean something. I'll try to stress the ones I want you to look at. So they've put on this treatment, this research. And they say, at the end of each week of treatment, the participants completed a questionnaire about their depression symptoms. The active placebo group received intravenous doses of saline. All right, active placebo, meaning I'm giving you something that I know is a placebo, you don't. And they gave them saline solution, which is salt water. I'm giving you an IV of salt water. With the understanding that it might activate brain systems involved in mood improvement. This is just salt water, okay? This was done to monitor the acute effects of an active placebo on brain function. The inactive placebo group received no infusions during the scan. They didn't get the IV. They didn't get anything. The researchers found that the participants reported significant decreases in depression symptoms from salt water when they took the active placebo compared to when they took the inactive placebo. That salt water is magical. Just go to the beach. Go to the beach. The results suggest that some people are more responsive to the intention to treat, just the intention to treat their depression, and may do better if psychotherapies or cognitive therapies that enhance the client-patient relationship are incorporated, and here's the mind blower at the end, into their care, as well as antidepressant medications. Well, salt water is doing the trick. Why do I need the antidepressant medications? But that's another story for another day. Let me give you another article. Article from Medical News Today. They're talking about Zoloft, that's a really common antidepressant, versus a placebo. And this is in the context of a class action lawsuit against Pfizer. Pfizer is also the one that has put out a lot of the coronavirus inoculations. Anyways, I'm trying to edit as I talk because I'm going to get myself in trouble.
It's going on the world wide web.
Yeah.
We can't wait to post it.
I mean, I already get in trouble anyways. What's a little bit more, right? So Zoloft was launched in 1991. Since then, sales have brought in over $30 billion in revenue for the company Pfizer. Now, regarding the Zoloft efficacy, that's how effective it is. This is a Zoloft efficacy class action lawsuit just filed. Kirsch, that's Dr. Irving Kirsch, he's the director of the placebo studies program at Harvard. He said this, in the studies Pfizer conducted to test Zoloft's efficacy for treating depression, here we go, a majority showed no significant difference between Zoloft and a placebo. That's amazing. What is also troubling, and it should be troubling, you've made $30 billion, is that in the two studies where Zoloft appeared to perform better than placebo, the difference was so small that it is unlikely to be of any meaningful clinical benefit to the patient. My analysis, the doctor's analysis of the research conducted by Pfizer demonstrates that the perceived benefit patients feel they get from Zoloft is primarily due to the placebo effect. And what's the placebo effect? The belief or the hope that they are taking an effective medication. This is a belief. This is hope. This is hope in the bottom of a pill bottle. And it's making billions of dollars. There is no hope there, I can tell you that. Placebo effects are very, very telling. People thought they were getting a medication to help, and their thinking changed, and they were significantly less depressed because their thinking changed. But none of these medical treatments deal with the real problem, right? Just symptoms. So what about the real problem? Dr. Stuart Scott says, the problem is not your problem. It's your response to your problem. That's the problem. You can't necessarily change circumstances, but you can change your response to the circumstances, right? The real problem isn't the depression. That's a symptom. The real problem is why it's there in the first place, and we'll talk more on that later. So the outer can definitely affect the inner, and this might be one reason somebody is sick. Okay, I got 10 minutes to finish this up. Okay, you might be, or someone might be sick because of sin prevention. Just write this down. I'll just tell you about it without turning there, save time. 2 Corinthians 12:7. That's where Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh that was given to him because of the revelation of heaven that God had given him. Now, in that context, it's very clear from the Greek wording that this was a demon-inspired false teacher that was a thorn in Paul's flesh there. but to prevent his sin. But there's a universal principle involved here, okay? And the principle is that God is preventing sin through adversity, which can include sickness, okay? He might make you sick so that you would stop sinning or don't sin in a particular way. Next one, we will turn here, and this one's a little hard for some of us to swallow, just because it's hard to think about. It's hard to think about. It really requires us to not put self first, and that's hard for us to do. Sickness because of God's glory. You may be sick, or someone may be sick, in order for God to glorify himself. That might be the only reason why. John chapter 9. And I'll just read it to you. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? That was wrong thinking on their end. Back then, they thought if you're blind or if you are you have some kind of disability, it's because you sinned or your parents sinned. Right? That's what they assumed. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was, here's the purpose, in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. God is even sovereign over who is sick or deformed, and it's for his glory. That might be the only reason why. So we have to ask ourselves or a counselee, if this is the case, if this is the reason why they're sick, is my life more important or is God's glory more important? And that can be really hard to wrestle with. Here you are wasting away, and you're so focused on self and wasting away, you have to shift that thinking over to God's glory. Look, getting over illness is not the primary goal in life. That's not in the Bible. Glorifying God no matter what is a primary goal of life. You would see that's the purpose of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 15. That's the purpose in life, to glorify God. Glorifying God, first and foremost, is the right response. The wrong response is to, first and foremost, seek getting well. I'm not saying you should never try to get well, but if that is your goal in life, that is the wrong response. So how ought we to respond to real physiological issues? I think I'm going to cut it here. I don't think I can get through everything. I do have time for questions. Oh, boy. We got one.
Okay. So when you were discussing, obviously, and I believe it's true, that inner emotions affect physiological responses, how do you counsel? The first thing that came to my mind was the broken heart syndrome that people say in terms of grief. Mm-hmm. How would you counsel someone through grief? And would your approach be different in terms of like the amount of time you give a person to respond versus like their own personal sin?
Yeah, I think within reason, time to respond, it really is on a spectrum, okay? Because some people do turn faster than others. But I would certainly treat somebody who's in a grieving process a lot different than I would treat someone who's in a sinning process. Assuming that, you know, their spouse or somebody or a child or loved one passed away, I would approach them a lot more gently, a lot more understanding. I do a lot of listening anyways, but I would probably listen more. I want to hear what's on their heart. And sometimes you may even just weep with those who weep. Might do that. But at the end of the day, you have to bring them back to the hope of the gospel, and that's found in Scripture. You have to bring them back to that. I mean, that's definitely someone that you want to give a lot of grace to. You've heard law for the sinner, right? And grace for the righteous. So I would want to give them a lot of grace. Grace for the humble. Yeah. Good question. Anything else?
So, all right, thinking pastorally, or just as a believer living, trying to speak graciously to others,
mm-hmm.
most of these options for sickness ain't good news. okay, right? And I'm, I know we've talked about this before,
yeah.
But somebody comes up to you talking about their sickness, which happens frequently as a pastor, as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We certainly want to be understanding, slow to speak, all the things you just said. How often should we say, hey, is there a sin issue in your life? Is this chastening from the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those. I'm trying to think my conversations with people about their sickness. That usually comes up, if at all, way down the road. But I do think it's very important for us to speak that truth to people
mm-hmm.
as kindly as we can. Any thoughts there? Because, I mean, yeah. if I look at the options right here, ain't none of them good. It's first
yeah.
one, you're sick, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, some of them are good. So the question is some the question, I should have repeated the other one, I forget, but someone comes up to you trying to think pastorally and they're sick, and so, and the options for being sick that we went through, some are really difficult, right? And some are less difficult, but they're all kind of difficult because it's what we're dealing with is sickness and deformity and death and all this disease and all that kind of stuff, which is just everyday life, right? And, so should I ask them about, hey, is this, do you think this is because of sinning, right? Well, in so many words, yeah. Why not? Maybe they're already thinking that. They should be. We all should be. Am I experiencing this long-term illness because I sinned? Maybe that's not it, but it's love for your brother or sister to ask that. Let's think through this. Let me help you walk through this and think about it. Let's go through the list of stuff that I, you know, that I named here and see if we can better pinpoint why. Maybe it just comes down to that's living in a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world. That's what happens. But that's for God's glory too. The man born blind, right? It wasn't because of his sin. The Lord said, hey, it's not because of his sin. Boy, talk about assurance of salvation right there. He's a righteous man. Yeah. You could be sick just for God's glory. But I'm glad you asked that, because next week we'll get into how to respond to all these.